Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, the fastest growing show on the Alive Radio Network and WPTR. You do not want to miss out on being part of the Lion's Den. My name is Anthony and I'm here with Samuel Hazelton and we are Old Lion, Young Lion. You might ask, what and why do you guys call the show Old Lion, Young Lion? And I might say, great question, young man. Great question. We call ourselves that because we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And the Bible teaches very clearly that the righteous are bold as lions, and we intend to be bold as lions on this show. Now, me and Sam, we are pastors of a local church, Electric City Baptist Church, that meets every single Sunday at 10:30. At 2350 Hamburg Street in Schenectady County. You don't want to miss out. If you have a Sunday free, come and visit us. We will open up the Word of God. We will declare the Word of God, and we will spend time worshiping the King of Kings. Now, we're jumping into season three of this show, and before we even get started into anything of today's content, we want to recognize the sponsors of our show, and let's see, I see it somewhere here. Sam, we did receive that in the mail. Oh, right. It looks like Darren and Rebecca Carazone. So Darren, Rebecca, Carazone, we want to say thank you. It looks like a special thanks to a Brenna and Alexa Carazone as well. So thank you for sponsoring today's episode, and we look forward to the rest of this season. Thanks for joining us today. You're going to love this one. It's a hot one. Brother Sam, if you could, before we get started, as tradition would dictate, can you please start our show off with a word of prayer?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be on the radio. Lord, we are desirous to bring the truth of the Bible to the people of the Capital Region of upstate New York and wherever this show will take us. Father, we do ask today that as we open your word, that that light bulb would go on in their heads, that they would connect those dots, but they would understand how awesome you are and that the lies that they've been told by this world are not true, and that you are the truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We pray a blessing over all those that are listening. We don't know, you know, where you're at or how your walk is going or what's happened in the last season of your life. As we lead into the holiday season, we know that things can be a big blessing and it can be big hurt. And we pray that this show brings you just a step closer to the Comforter, the step closer to the Commander in Chief, and the step closer to the author of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, we hope that what you find here is truth and truth indeed. Stick with us as we go through today's show, and I think that you will be blessed. So, Old Lion, can you please just give us a little recap about last week? Don't go too in-depth on it. We got a lot of comments and a lot of pushback on some of that truth, but we decided just to stick with it. Can you give us a recap and then tell us a little bit about where we're going for the next 2 weeks?
So we just finished a series about the deterministic or fatalistic philosophy of Calvinism and the Tulip Doctrine, and they have created a systematic theology that allows all the truths about the universe and God, all these great mysteries, to be condensed down into something that a person can fit inside his little box. And so we kind of reject that. We have a God that is bigger than we are. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we love all our Calvinistic friends who are brothers in Christ, and we encourage them to open up their horizons to understand that God can accomplish his purposes even in a world where he allows men to have perfect free will.
And where are we going for the next couple of weeks there, Brother Sam?
Okay, so we are going to look at the origins. We're going to look at the beginning of this creation, going back to the very first page in your Bible, the 7 days of creation. And we know that there's an earthly, worldly narrative out there about how this place came into existence. And we know that there's a narrative on the first page of your Bible. We're going to kind of show you how that narrative that God has supplied us with is true.
I love that. And if you want to reach out to the show during this series or even the last series, you can email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. We welcome the emails that we've already received this season, and we look forward to more of those questions and comments to be received on the show. Where we're going to start today's episode and content derived from the Word of God is in Hebrews chapter number 11. And you might think, well, young lion, don't you know? Come on. Are you so inexperienced you don't know that creation is started on page one of Genesis, chapter number one? Well, I get that, folks, but there's an interesting piece of wisdom that God gives us in Hebrews 11. In verse number three, the Bible says this: through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear or we see now. And so what's interesting about this passage is that normally when there's a battle of origin theories, we want to look at all the earthly facts, look at all the scientific facts, and I'll never stop you from doing that. Go for it. But as a Christian, the way by which I know and I understand that God created the world is through faith. This is the primary foundation whereby which I know that this creation has a creator is because of my faith. And we understand that Paul writes to us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We have a phrase on this show that we stand on a strong book and we follow a strong Savior. And the reason why I know that this place was created and it was created by God is because the book that I believe in tells me that. Furthermore, in the book of Romans, so that first passage to look at is Hebrews 11, verse number 3. You should go look it up. But additionally, in Romans chapter number 1, the Bible says this: because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that all of them are without excuse. The Bible teaches very plainly and easy to read that the world was created by a creator, and it not only displays the artistic nature of God, but also his eternal power and Godhead. Most people will want to say, well, don't you think, Anthony, that there's a lot of unclear things in the Bible? That can be some cases, but what this verse says is very clear. Your problem is not with the complexity of what the Bible says. It's that you don't believe it. It says furthermore that they've pushed down their understanding of God. They knew God and they glorified him not as God. They were not thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. For those people that refuse the teaching that's directly from God's word in plain simple English, they have an issue with God. They have an issue with what God said. This is found in Romans chapter number 1. You need to go and read it. But as we kind of trek backward into the text, making our way back to Genesis chapter number 1, the book of Psalms, poetically and prophetically written, the Bible teaches us in Psalms 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows God's handiwork. It's that God went to work creating this place for us, and it's shown in the glory of God in the heavens. We go a couple chapters later in Psalms chapter number 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The reason why anybody would reject exactly what the Bible teaches about the origins of this earth is because they do not want to bend their knee to the author of creation. They are holding down the truth, suppressing it and avoiding it because they don't want to accept responsibility to their maker. This is very important, Christians, that you understand, even though there's great evidence to suggest everything in the Bible is true, the reason by which we know the Bible is true is because we believe. The book of books, the word of God, the Bible, the 66 books set in the Bible that you have sitting on your coffee table today is found truth and truth evermore. Get into it, dig into it, and you'll find things that you never thought were possible. So, Sam, there's kind of two theories of what's happening in the world and how it began. Why don't you give us a little perspective on the competing nature of these stories and how we can kind of watch out for what's going on? Tell us a little bit about these two paths of what's being presented to you, contrasted about the origin of the world.
The perspective of the Bible, it starts like this: in the beginning, God. The perspective of the world, this narrative that you've probably heard when you went to school, you were indoctrinated with this throughout elementary school and middle school and high school and college. This indoctrination was in the beginning matter, or in the beginning there was this big bang, and somehow miraculously all the matter in the universe appeared out of nothing, out of this explosion. And somehow you're being led and tricked into believing that this is somehow scientific and that all this matter somehow assembled itself into the complexities that we see in nature, humankind and all the animals and all the trees and the plants and the delicate balances of the clouds and the cycles of the moon and the sun and the seasons that we experience, that were this somehow just happened to coincide as these random molecular collisions occurred throughout billions of years. These are the two diametrically opposite origin stories. And in the face of what the world is declaring, we're here to remind you that the Word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him.
It stands the test of time. For those of you that don't know, I'm the oldest of eight. I was homeschooled and I also went to Christian school growing up. But Old Lion, maybe you can give a small tidbit of experience that you had about the system that you were educated in that kind of taught some of these things. What was it like? How did they try to frame it to you? How was it kind of going through a public school system and going through a collegiate system that kind of pushes this idea?
I never experienced in all my years in the public school system and in college as well, which was also a public university, never once was the option of Genesis being the truth of our origins presented to me as even being an option. So here I was as a kid, and my parents, you know, subscribed to National Geographic, which is one of these publications that is most on the front edge of this idea of everything, kind of nothing created everything. And so I would, as a kid, read these National Geographics in every month that would come, and I would read the stories. I kept hoping for them to find the missing link.
Right,
I was rooting for science. I was rooting for them to find this. They were going to put it all together, and the story was going to be complete.
Interesting.
And thank God that He intervened in my life, brought into me some Christians who brought to me the truth of the scripture, brought me to church, led me to reading the Bible for myself. And all of a sudden, these lies that I had been told all my life started to disappear.
Wow. I love that because there's just a direct contrast between these two ideas and the theory, quote unquote, which it's not really a theory, it's just silly nonsense. But the theory of evolution, the reason why people might subscribe to some of this is because they reject the true nature, or they've been hidden from the true nature of what the Bible teaches. And the evolutionists, they hate the idea of creation. Furthermore, as Sam just talked about, they also hate the idea of new creation, where someone can come to faith in Christ and be reborn as a new creature in Christ. Of course, if their idea is that over billions of years, this matter of its own will and the strongest will survive, and they're going to make their way through the harshest environments, and it's going to take billions upon billions of years, but God says that He created this in 6 days, and that when you come to faith in Him, your old self dies and it gets buried, and then you rise into a new life to walk in newness of life, that instantaneously God changes you into something new when you believe in Him. So in God's paradigm, He creates all the world in 6 days. And in your paradigm, when you place faith in Jesus Christ, He changes you in 6 seconds. And so they say, that's impossible. There's no way that anything can be that quick. And there's no God that has the power to change things like that. Of course, as God steals away their authority here on earth, they're going to be frustrated and become a hater of Him that calls them out and calls them wrong. And so, Sam, let's get into Genesis chapter number one. Not only is there just a straight scientific academic incorrection, but there's a spiritual war at play. And we're going to look at the two pieces, the academic piece in Genesis one, as well as the spiritual in Genesis chapter number one. So, Sam, let's look at, if we're going to start somewhere, let us start at the very beginning. Genesis chapter number one, what are we coming into? What do we see? What's some interesting things that we should pull from Genesis one? We know there's 6 days of creation. God rested on the seventh. We're not going to cover all the days today, but give us a little insight. Where do we start? What's happening as we start opening the very first page of our Bible?
So it's interesting that God broke up the creative process into 6 days.
Okay.
And it says in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 17, it says, "For in 6 days did the Lord make heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested." This was the basis that God gave us our seven-day week. Have you ever thought about this? Why is it that every culture on the face of the earth commonly acknowledges this seven-day week?
Right.
It was there from the very beginning, that the whole foundation of our world is this seven-day week. And I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but I want to talk about the seven-day week for a minute.
Okay.
Did you know that in your Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. There's another spot in Psalm chapter 90 where it says, "For a day in your sight is like 1,000 years when it is past."
Okay.
So in God's viewpoint. He's above this creation. In his viewpoint, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. He built this world with 6 days, 6 literal days, and on the 7th day he rested. And in the same way, he has laid out the history of the world as a 7-day week. There have been 6,000 years on this earth since Adam and Eve were created in the garden.
Okay.
So today, right now, if you go back in time, it was 6,000 years ago today. How many 1,000-year days is that? That's 6 days. Mm. We are at the very, very end right now in human history of the 6th day of the world. And we are about ready to experience the 7th day, the day of God's rest. And this is, your Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, who ascended to heaven, is coming back, and he's going to reign on this earth from the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That 7th day, he is going to run this earth like it always was supposed to be run. There's going to be a return to the innocence. There's going to be a return to the blessing. There's going to be a return to the paradise that was experienced by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden during this day of earth's rest, which is coming very soon.
Stay tuned. I love that, because you see the scripture written out, but there is a prophetic nature of what God is putting on display, even in the very first page of the Bible. Now, Old Lion, this brings up like a really interesting point on reading the scripture, because people have their own ideas they want to read into the scripture, but we want to let the Bible dictate to us what our beliefs and what our theories should be. So when it comes to this word day, there is a little bit of argument when you hear things like 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And then you come to Genesis and you hear that the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, in the Old Testament, over 2,000 times we have this phrase day, and it shows up in many different contexts. You've even heard people say, oh, well, back in my grandfather's day, or maybe even said it was the good old days. You've heard of these kind of phrases before, and the Bible has those same phrases. But when we read Genesis chapter number 1, there is no possible literary way, there is no possible honest intellectual way to read Genesis chapter number 1 and see that you can fit in some esoteric 1,000-year day inside of Genesis chapter number 1 matching all the days.
Well, they actually say million or billion year days.
It's not even thousands. They're just making it up as they go. When you read Genesis chapter number 1, it is a literal day. And nobody ever in the history of the Bible comes to any other passages except for Genesis chapter number 1 with this confusion. When the Bible says that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, nobody says, we'll come back in 3,000 years and see if Jesus is raised from the dead. When the Bible says that Joshua marched around Jericho for 6 days, nobody says, now that Joshua is 6,038 years old, he's finally finished marching around that castle. It only comes to the contrast of origin story that when we read Genesis chapter number 1, those that are stuck in between two sides of serving God or serving Satan read into the authority of Scripture and make up a 1,000-year or millennial day in the days of creation. Folks, the Bible says it's 6 literal evening and morning, 24, one revolution of the earth, days. And if you read it any other way, you're lying or you're completely misguided about what the scripture is saying.
Yeah, they're trying to harmonize these two diametrically opposite origin stories. They're trying to harmonize Genesis with quote-unquote science. It's like night and day. It's light and darkness. God never blends light and darkness. He says right in Genesis chapter 1, he says, God separated the light from the darkness.
Okay, let's get into that. Now that you so listen, you guys, our old lion here, he kind of leans towards the prophetic. He operates like a prophet. And what happens, even though I'm a shepherd with the crook having to pull him back every once in a while, he jumps way too far ahead before you even get there in the show. And so sometimes even in his opening prayer, he prays the whole content of the episode and I'm left to make up the rest of whatever we're going to talk about today. And so before you go into that light and darkness, we're going to talk about the first 3 days of creation. So focus up if you want to hear about it. Sam, give us the first day. Give us the academic, hermeneutical, literal reading of what the first day is, and then give us some spiritual context to what some of the meanings are behind this as well. So what happened on day one, Mr. Old Lion?
It says in verse 1, in the beginning, we all know this one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2, the earth was without form and void. It was empty and shapeless, if you will. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And look at this. This is my favorite one in verse 2. It says this, and the Spirit of God was hovering or fluttering like a bird over the face of the waters. And God said, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light.
Wow.
Verse 4, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, day one.
Day one.
Now, let me go back to the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters for a minute. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says he came up out of the water, and then the heavens were ripped open, and the Spirit of God descended in bodily form as a dove and rested on him. And the next thing you hear is a voice from heaven saying, ah, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This Spirit of God has been fluttering and hovering above the surface of the waters for, at this point, 4,000 years. The Spirit of God has been fluttering, looking for a place, like a bird who's looking for a place to rest. We saw when Noah was in the ark and the waters were over the face of the earth, and he sends out a dove to try to find a place to rest. And the dove goes out and it flies around. It couldn't find a place to rest, so it returns to him and then finally comes back with that olive branch. But this is the picture of the Spirit of God. He's looking for a place to rest. Where does a spirit find its rest? In a body. In order to operate in this earthly realm, a spirit needs a body. Mm. The Holy Spirit is looking for a body that he can rest in and he can do his goodness in and through. And so I want to tell you today, the Spirit of God is hovering, fluttering over you. He's looking to have your body as a vessel, as a place where he can work his goodness into and through to bless the world. I want you to surrender yourself today to your Creator, God, and the Holy Spirit. I promise you, once you've done that, once your vessel has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God will come into you and upon you and will work his wonders through you.
I love this picture that's shown in Genesis 1. We can kind of get in a wrestling match or a fighting match about what's true here and what's true there. But I love the picture that the Spirit is kind of hovering over the face of the deep. And then after the Spirit is kind of there, we start to see God work. And after the Spirit does come and take place in your heart, in your body, in your soul, then we start to see God work throughout your entire life. So the first day we see this separation of day and night, or the separation of light and darkness. Right. But what do we start to see now? What happens on day two?
You got to go back here in your Bible, in the book of Colossians, Pastor Anthony's favorite book, in chapter one, it says that God transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And you see right on day one, you see God being a God who separates darkness from light. He separates righteousness from wickedness. This is in the nature of God. This is what holiness is. It's the separation of sin from righteousness, darkness from light. And so this is what God is all about. He's a holy God, and he wants evil separated out of and from righteousness.
Okay, so now we have this day and night. I love the picture that we see that you pulled from that, and I think there's a lot of power in what you said. So tell us what happens as we kind of go on through the creation story to day two. God kind of goes to work, puts his hard hat on, gets his lunchbox, goes to work for day two, and what do we see?
On day two, God said, let there be an expanse or a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse or firmament and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And so we have this separation. Again, there's more separation. We have waters that are on the earth and we have waters that are above the heavens.
Interesting.
And I don't know what to make of that. I don't fully understand that. However, we do see in six chapters later in the book of Genesis, we see that the fountains of the great deep were opened and the windows in heaven were opened when God brought the flood of Noah upon the earth. That water came from somewhere. That water that covered the entire earth. Think about this. All that water that was able to cover the tops of the highest mountains surrounding the entire globe. That's a lot of water. So to me, this day two, where he put that waters above the heavens and the waters below the heavens, a lot of that water was released during Noah's flood.
Yeah, I see that too. And folks, there's some interesting tidbits on this. I want you to go dive into it on your own. In Job chapter number 38, 39, and 40, go look into some of the things that Job says. But let's stay on track in Genesis 1. I think the folks are interested as you kind of go on with this. And I know that you have some powerful correlations to the New Testament about day three. And so tell us about day three. I see some interesting things also about Jesus in the grave for 3 days, Jonah in the whale for 3 days. Oh, yeah. But what also are you seeing? What was created according to the Genesis narrative, according to the Word of God, the thing that by faith we believe in Genesis 1, what happens on day three, and then give the parabolic picture as well?
Okay, so the first thing God does on day three is he separates the land from the water, and he makes the seas, he makes the land, and he called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Down in verse 11, this is foundational. It says, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a third day. And let me stop for a second on this evening and morning thing.
Okay.
We're going to see this next week, but I want you to know that the sun was not created until day four.
Okay.
Yet there's still this evening and morning. In verse 14, it says that God created the sun and the moon and the stars, these lights to be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. What is a day? You don't even have a sun. What's a day?
Right.
I'll tell you what a day is.
Okay.
A day is one rotation of the earth, the spherical earth on its axis.
Okay.
You know what a month is? A month is the moon goes around the earth. That's a month. You want to know what a year is? A year is the earth traveling one time around the sun. So God built our calendar into these astronomical entities that he created.
I love the order that he's setting up here. I love this idea of the thing that God created produces that very thing after it. There's a phrase you told me a long time ago, Sam, and I still use it to this day, that everything that's healthy grows and everything that grows reproduces. And so tell me a little bit about, I love that tidbit about the sun, but talk about this herb-bearing seed, the vegetation that happens on day three.
So everything that's alive, everything in God's creation is reproduced via seed.
Okay.
And so the seed, there's something awesome about the seed. In the seed is contained all the information necessary to reproduce after its kind. It's amazing how God takes a tiny little acorn and all the information needed to produce a giant oak tree that produces, you know, literally millions of acorns over the course of its life is contained in that one little seed.
Okay.
Same thing with human beings. We are reproduced, and you learned in fourth grade the facts of life, and that the seed or the sperm of the man fertilizes the egg of the woman. And when conception takes place, there's light that's actually released when the sperm fertilizes the egg. So in the Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, sperm is the word for seed. The word for seed is sperma. And so God placed everything into this seed, and now there's a principle. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7,
says, yeah, it's good.
Where God says, you will reap what you sow. And there's these seed principles, and it's like you reap what you sow. So this is seeds bear fruit after their kind. You're never going to have the seed of a rhinoceros produce a cat.
Well, what if it's the missing link there, old lion?
You can't change the seed. It's
gotcha.
Programmed into it.
Right.
There's no crossover between species. There's plenty of variation within a seed. So for example, Anthony has a son who's got red hair, he's got a daughter who's a blonde, and he's got a son with brown hair. So all of that came from the seed. There's a lot of variation that's built into that. Same thing in the animal kingdom. There's a lot of different cats. You know, there's leopards and lions and tigers. They all have this come from this one created cat kind, but there's enough variation within that kind to produce the various speciation that we see all over the earth. But anyway, in this principle of the seed, you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, you reap in proportion to what you sow, and you reap later than you sow.
Mm.
And this comes to bear not only in a physical seed, but you have to recognize, the Bible says this, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said this, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God.
Mm.
So we need to recognize that our words were created in God's image. God's word is seed. Your words are seed. When you're speaking, you're planting seeds. So if you're making negative confessions, saying, my life is terrible, I'm never going to get better, I hate this, and this is your confession, these are the words that you're sowing. If you're sowing discouragement into your children's lives, if you are telling them they are no good, if you are speaking cursing rather than blessing, I want you to know these are seeds, and every seed, given the right conditions, soil, sunlight, water, that seed is going to grow. And so what kind of seeds are you planting in other people? What kind of words are you speaking?
Hey, folks, this thing is a hot book. You see, it's got everything that you could ever want. And the Bible says that you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, this is just the first part one of our show, and we know you might have some questions or thoughts about it, but our show is not necessarily one that gets into the sports world or talks about the fashion world or necessarily gets into the political world, but our show is one that earnestly decides to dig into the scripture and proclaim it boldly. We hope that you'll come with us on this journey for the rest of this season, and we hope that God blesses you. Have a great day.
And we'll see you in church.